Desperately, Lord, we have no lack of compassion for people that are bound by Satan, Lord. We realize that all of us are sinners saved by grace, and there but for the grace of God go we. And we know that, Lord, very well. And Lord, you have told us to be the light of the world, and you have told us, Lord, to teach the nations the things that you have commanded. And Lord, in the Old Testament and in the New, you have said that men laying with men as with women is an abomination. And Lord, it is true that it is an abomination. We instinctively feel it to be an abomination, and your word says it is an abomination. And Lord, as the governor of this state is faced with this political decision to make, Lord, which he's afraid because of the voting of these people, Lord, who are people, same as us, but Lord, we do pray that you will stop this thing in the name of Jesus, and you will give Governor Wilson, Lord, you will put the fear of God in him. You will put the fear of God in him, and he will realize that if he signs this into law, it is the end of his political career, and that he is no longer a servant of God and no longer has any business ruling over people to institutionalize and legislate into law the forcing of this that the Bible calls an abomination in among people, as though it were something normal and something to be expected and an acceptable way of life. It is not, Lord, and we refuse to let our minds be moved by this thing that is an alternative way of living or some other acceptable thing, and euphemisms. Lord, we refuse them. We refuse them. And we say they are wrong. We say the Bible condemns this thing, Lord. And we intend to preach that inside jail or outside of jail. We intend to say that it is wrong and it is against God's word and it is sin. So, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will prevent this thing from becoming law in the United States. And in California, Lord, you will take a step here, Lord, and stop the governor from signing this into law in Jesus' name. And Lord, as we continue now, we pray that you will keep all of us alert, that we may do our job while we're alive, Lord, that we may serve our generation by the will of God, not hole up in our little cubicle, Lord, and protect ourselves, but make ourselves available, Lord, to be bread for the people, to be a help to mankind, to do be servants of Jesus. Help us to do that and bless each one here and in the house. Strengthen and help each one in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Earl has his hand up here.
Say that if anyone's going to phone in regarding that issue, they need to make it very clear that what they would prefer is him to veto the bill. Because if he does nothing, just lets it sit on his desk, if he doesn't sign it, it becomes law.
Yes, you understand that, and he knows it. And he would like to get off the hook by saying, well, I wasn't for it. But see, that is not sound thinking. If he does not sign it, it becomes law. So whether he signs it or doesn't sign it, he has endorsed it. And I think God will stop him then. He's ambitious to be president. And I don't believe God. I believe God's people still are a power enough to pray. So if you should call Sacramento, and I believe Lisa posted the number, it's back there on the board behind Hank. That number, if you should care to call that number, make it clear that you are requesting as a taxpayer in California, a citizen, that the governor veto that bill, that he veto that bill, that you are totally against it, it's repugnant to you, and that he veto that bill, that you are a voter in California, that he veto that bill, because he wants to know his constituency, how they feel. All right, now as we go on, we're talking about the witness. Talking about the witness of God, we're in Revelation 10, verses 1, 2, and 3. There are about five tapes that precede this. If you're here for the first time or haven't heard the other tapes, may be of interest to you. Revelation chapter 10, verses 1, 2, and 3. Mark, I'm kind of dry. If you find it convenient to get me some water. All right, here we go. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, what we've been saying is very simple, that the Lord has said there will be judgment in the end time. He has also said there will be the mightiest witness of history in the end time. And so we will be speaking about that, God willing, in Revelation chapters 10 and 11, which describes the witness of the last days under the figure of two witnesses, which represents the double portion of the anointing to come on the church so that it can bear witness during the catastrophes mentioned in chapters 8 and 9. God ascending catastrophe has to because of man's actions. Thanks. But he is also going to give a tremendous witness, an unprecedented witness, that Hosea, Zechariah, and Joel refer to as the latter rain. The former rain came in the book of Acts, the planting rain, the harvest rain will come as described in Revelation 10 and 11. Hosea says, he shall come unto us as the rain. So we'll describe that, the Lord willing. But first of all, I would like to once more, if you don't mind, turn to Isaiah 43, a couple of more comments about what it means to be a witness. And we spoke in carefully about the difference between ministry and witness. Stan, you probably heard the big evangelist use the phrase, this ministry. Are you supporting this ministry? We don't want to hurt this ministry. But you never heard him say, this witness. No, it's ministry becomes very important to people. That's their ego thing and sometimes their livelihood and how they distinguish themselves. But God is not nearly as interested in ministry as he is in witness, in the witness of his person, will, ways, and eternal plan. What did we say is the purpose of ministry? Oh, you listen so well. I raved about it, said about five times this morning. Benny. Exactly. The ministry creates the witness. The purpose of tongues is to create the witness. The purpose of apostles is to create the witness. The purpose of all the things that build up the body, when they're building up the body, they're building up the witness of God, the lampstand of God. There are two lampstands of God. One is the head of Messiah, and the other is the body of Messiah. There are two lampstands of God. And in the lampstand gives light. You're the light of the world. And in the last days, the two olive trees will pour an unlimited amount of oil on the two lampstands, meaning that the Lord and his body working together, the Lord worked with them, confirming the word, will be anointed as Jesus was with the Spirit without measure. It will be a tremendous, tremendous anointing that God is preparing us for. But you see, if God were to do that now, there are so many things that people do not understand. We'd have a rash of big ministries and it would be more evil than good. Men would be exalted. And as we'll be pointing out later, that this is a sackcloth ministry, a sackcloth witness, I should say, a sackcloth. They minister in sackcloth or burlap, meaning that it will not be a ministry of big men with gifts. It will not be. It will be very, very sincere people who are like Jesus, who say, don't you, if you worship me, you know, I'm leaving. Knock it off. Instead of this other thing where they come on with $400 suits and the spotlight moves with them and it's a big Hollywood thing. That's history as far as God's true people are concerned. Let them do their good and pray for them if you want to and everything. We have nothing to run down anyone. But just know that as far as God is concerned, this is history. It served its purpose. God is shifting gears today in correspondence with what is happening politically and geographically. We're in a change now. We're in an era of change. New things. The politicians are seeing new possibilities. The bankers are seeing new possibilities, new ways of creating straight debit cards. That kind of idea has already started, and it's just a period of time before the debit card is as common as the credit card is today. The financial picture, the banks are merging. Some are failing. The politicians are seeing that it's the first time in history that the United States was unwilling to do anything without the backing of the UN to the extent that has happened with this Gulf War. So we do this if the UN permits. So we get all the UN to agree, and the Arab nations, everybody, then we'll move. See, this is new. Things are changing. And God is always one step ahead of everything. And he has something ready to meet this time. So if we're not dead on our feet, watching the television and frying our brain, and asleep, waiting for our retirement so we can go to Florida, if we're not in that American way of death, but are alive unto God, we'll be on top of it. We'll be out in front of all that's going down politically, economically, legally. We'll be out in front of it because God is always the head and never the tail. But if we live in the flesh and just let life come and hammer at us, we'll be worthless to our families, to ourselves, while we're waiting to retire, living in the flesh, frying our brains with the television, trying to live what might have been the normal American way of life 10, 15, 20 years ago. It won't live anymore. As they say, it's not viable. It won't live. It's dead. So God is moving, and you can move with him if you want to. And the things are fresh and new and wonderful and victorious and strong and gives us clear minds, and we not get washed away with alternative lifestyles and all this other garbage that's going. In other words, we're not listening to it. See, they're euphemisms. The word euphemism means taking a dreadful thing and putting a term on it so that it's acceptable. That's a euphemism. And that's the way it goes in the news. They put euphemisms. They take something that's been sinned since the Old Testament and say it's an alternative lifestyle. It's people's choice. See, and murdering infants is freedom of choice. See, that's in a way a euphemism. You notice how very carefully the newspaper uses words. See, it's either pro-choice or anti-abortion. See how carefully that's done? It could just as well be it could be pro-life, see? And it could be anti-life. See, it depends on how you say it. Or it could be pro-life and pro-abortion. It's very, you don't think those things are accidental, or the pictures they take are accidental. They put a good picture of the good guys they think are good guys and a bad picture of the one they think. All this is propaganda that you're watching in the newspaper. And they're very careful to call the Palestinian, the PLO, who are nothing but raw terrorists. The newspaper calls them freedom fighters. See? That's all in the art of propaganda. And that happens all the time. The American people read about these freedom fighters who blow up babies and old people because it gets them more press coverage. Oh, yes. But the American newspaper calls them freedom fighters. And so it's the anti-abortion. And no American wants to be anti-anything. So instead of calling them pro-life, see, it's anti-abortion. So the person, you can sit home if you want to and be brainwashed. Or you can realize that God is out ahead of all this stuff. He's got new, strong, victorious, healthy ways in which he's moving that bring joy and peace and victory into your family. Or you can sit and fry yourself and your family with the death that's coming over the television. God has a wonderful revival and the greatest of history. But we find in Isaiah 43, there's certain things that God says about his witness. This is about the fifth tape. We've talked about this. In Isaiah 43, verse 10, we mentioned that, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen." Now, it's important to realize that we did not choose Jesus. In John 15, the Lord said, "You have not chosen me. I chose you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain." Now, it seems to us like we chose Jesus, but the truth is, as Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him." Now, the Lord draws us, and he gives us the gift of repentance. He gives us a desire to accept Jesus. And we think all this is coming out of us. It isn't. It's coming from heaven. Then God expects a response from us. He expects us, when our eyes are open, to say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I will do what you say." After God has chosen you, after he has drawn you by his Spirit, forgiven your sins, and showed you the truth, you have every opportunity to turn around and go back. There's a verse on that in 2 Peter. I don't know if you know it or not, but if you have a friend that's in eternal security and he wants something for Christmas, this is good for him. 2 Peter 2:20-21. The kids can make up some kind of a collage or something and put this verse on it and give it to your eternal security friend who has everything for Christmas or Thanksgiving. 2 Peter 2:20. "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world..." What is it that defiles us? The world. "By the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And how did we get that knowledge? He did it. "See, you are my servant whom I have chosen. You have not chosen me." He did it. See? And by this, the light that he gave us, we escape the world. The drugs, the homosexuality, the lying and stealing, other things go on. "They are again entangled in them." Now, after they have escaped, "they are again entangled in them and are overcome." How many know that you're either overcoming or being overcome? Huh? And what are we wrestling against? The defilements of the world. Okay? Which television is. "The last state has become worse for them than the first." Now look at this word. And this is for your friend who is in eternal security. All right. "For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness." How many see that righteousness is not a legal state? It's a way of living. It's a way of righteousness. Salvation is a way of righteousness, Phil. See? It's not all imputed righteousness. It's a way that you walk separate from the world. Does that make sense here? All right. "Then having known it..." See, eternal security says, well, if you turn away from God, it's because you never knew him. But this says that they had not only known the Lord, but the way of righteousness and had escaped the world, right? Okay. "To turn away from the holy commandment," to them, it says, "it has happened to them, a dog returns to his vomit." It says it would be better not to have known it. What it's saying is it would be better never to be saved than to be saved and turn away. How many see that's what the Bible says? And how people get into eternal security, they don't read what the book says. Eh? If you've escaped and you've known the way of righteousness and you turn from it, it's like a dog going to his vomit. They say, well, can the person then turn around and come back to God? And I don't know if you have, but Audrey and I have seen people, real live people, who have done this very thing, and now they're in mortal danger of hell. I mean, mortal danger of hell. And they're scared witless. They're scared witless. because they can't feel the joy they used to feel, and they go to the Lord, and as one fellow said, the heavens are brass. And then they say, they want, is there any hope? Does God love me? Has the Lord said anything to you? Because they can't hear anymore. Has the Lord spoken to you about me? Do you think I'm going to go to hell? Listen, this is no way to live. And I was telling them the same thing. There's no place else to go. Come to church every time the doors open and sit there and just hope and pray that you'll feel the glory of God once more. Feeling is important in the Christian religion. Remember, David said, take not the joy of my salvation from me. And backsliders lose that joy. And then they come back, and they don't get it, and then they're afraid of hell. They know enough about hell, and so their life is... I tell you, people, it isn't worth it to get snookered off into something that's wrong. Because you will live... Once you've tasted the Lord, you're wrecked as far as ever enjoying the world is concerned. Because then when you go and you try to go to Vegas or something and kick back and enjoy the casino or the bright lights of the motel or what, it's always back in your mind, if I should die of a heart attack, I'm liable to go into the fire. So once you have known God, you're wrecked as far as going on a good time is concerned. I mean, you have had it. So after a while, after a few years, it's back, to the preacher. Can I get back again? And see, the preacher can't reinstall you. People try to get the preacher to say I'm okay. Then they figure if he said it, then it's God's problem. But Audrey and I refuse to say it's okay. We're not going to do that. We say, we'll help you. We'll pray with you. You show up in church every time the doors are open and just hope and pray to God you'll get the joy of your salvation back. It's a fearful thing to turn away from the living God. And who knows if you'll ever get it back. The Jesus is the one that decides that. No human being can do that for you, only Jesus. The church cannot do that. And people have tried to get Audrey and me. It's like they can't get their joy, so they blame Audrey and me. People, we can't do it. We can pray. We can hope. We can keep the doors open here and preach and pray. But whether Jesus will receive you back into his embrace is entirely up to Jesus. He's real. He's not a formula that you can work the moves with the Bible. You're dealing with a person. And so the Lord in his infinite wisdom saw fit to put this scripture in here. See? Now you've got to realize that we did not choose the Lord. If we had chosen the Lord and then went sour, that'd be one thing. But the Lord chose us and came and washed us in his blood and gave us of his Holy Spirit and gave us the joy of salvation. And then if we take that and escape the bondage of the world and then turn back and go into the world for 10 years... who knows what's going to happen? The Bible says it's a dog gone back to his vomit, which dogs will do. Dogs will do that. Dogs don't know the difference between fresh produce and vomit. I'll tell you that. They don't know the difference. Maybe that's why they're not loud in the holy city. I don't know. But I'm a great lover of dogs, but they are not discriminating when it comes to what they eat or what they play with. It's not dogs. And here it's saying the person is like a dog. Going back as a dog to his vomit is a person that Jesus has called to himself and then turns and says, no, I've got to go out and have my kicks and then I'll see about it. Bad news, people. It's nothing to play with. You run into someone like that and boy, they don't know whether to commit suicide and get it over with or what to do. But just living in that state of not feeling God's joy is a terrible, terrible thing. Once they have known it, they're living from then on in absolute fear of hell. It's a terrible thing. Lest the Lord in his goodness restores his joy to you and you have the assurance of salvation. Then just thank God, don't do it again. Some of these people have done this 3 or 4 times, and then they've come back and they've got the joy back, and then off they go. And then they come back and get the joy back, and off they go. And then they come back and off they go, and they don't get their joy back, and then they are scared. Because God's real. My servant, whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and believe me. See, we think the important thing of witnessing is telling somebody about Jesus. That's not the important thing of witnessing. The important thing of witnessing is knowing and believing God. See, that's what's important. People are out witnessing. They don't even know what they're witnessing about. They're actually out trying to make converts to their church or whatever their thing is. I have no criticism for them. But that isn't what witnessing is. Witnessing is knowing and believing God. That's what's important. The rest will take care of itself if you know and believe God. And understand that I am He. Understand that I am God, who I am, my nature, what I am like. That's what God says. You are my servant. For what purpose? To run around and do something? No. To know and believe me. Just believe me. It's like, you know, the work of the gospel is like an elephant and a mouse working side by side. It's just like yoking an elephant and a mouse and putting them side by side to do some work. Can you picture that, Betsy? You get an elephant and a mouse. You ever see a picture of an elephant, where they use them in India to drag logs? Did you ever see that? And they use the elephants like we use a big machinery, and they use the elephants to move logs and rocks and other heavy work. Well, now, if you took an elephant and a mouse and hooked them up together to move a log or a rock, and they're both pulling on the reins there, that's like when we're working together with Jesus. People can't see Jesus, but they see us. Roma, they see us. They see the rock move. And we got to remember, you know, because people love to worship something they can see. And we've got to remember, hey, wait a minute. You know, there's another guy working with me, and he's really doing about 99% of this thing. That's why God says the important thing in His sermon is that you know me. I'm the elephant. I do the work. I just want you to be there and represent me, but I'm the one. I'm the one. Bear witness of me. Know and believe me and understand me, all my ways. Then you can do something. If you run off and try to do it before you believe the Lord, understand Him and know Him, what are you going to do? Just repeat your ignorance. You'll be like the mouse trying to move the log. Somebody send the mouse enough money, he could move the log. God wants people today that know Him. When we know Him, we won't beg for money. It's an insult to the Lord to have His mice out there begging for money. Help me to move this rock. I can't move this rock. I can't go nowhere. And God is standing there. He says, why don't you come and understand and know me? Let's get yoked together. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and we'll pull a rock together. And something will move. Praise the Lord. You don't have to incorporate or nothing. Send out little white envelopes. Before me, there was no God form. We have to understand the majesty of God. The majesty of God. The mightiness of God. How God has been reduced to a beggar in our country. Send us money. Send us. God can't get His work done. Send me some money. The work of God is crashing. You know. Imagine how God feels sitting up there with all the wealth and all the power and all the wisdom and all the glory. And the people are not bearing witness because they don't understand and know God. They're trying to bear witness before they've got anything to witness about. They got them on the witness stand in court. And they say, did you see that man? Yes, I saw that man. Well, what was true of him. Well, he did this and he did that, and they pin him down and come to find out it was hearsay. Somebody said that, and he thought, and maybe, and he assumed that this was the case. That's the way the church bears witness. We better wait till we know what we're talking about. The facts, lady, the facts. I am the Lord. And it's funny in the Hebrew, you see that constantly. In the Hebrew, it's ani Yahweh, ani Yahweh, ani Yahweh. It's I, the Lord. I, the Lord. God say something and say, I, the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I'm the mighty one. And there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. It takes us a lifetime to learn that. It takes us a lifetime to get rid of our idols, to get rid of the things that are of no account, to come to know the Lord, to just stand barefoot on the ground without religious cosmetics, stand before God and know Him. So, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. And I am God. Even from eternity, I am He. See, you don't say, God isn't saying, I want you to go out there and tell people about me, is He? He's saying, I want you to know me. I want you to know me. The witness of God is someone who knows the Lord, like Elijah. See, there were in the days of Elijah many court prophets. There were many priests. There were many rabbis. There were many elders. Many conscientious Jews. Many people who were working and laboring to bring the Torah to Israel, to bring the knowledge of the Lord to Israel. Many people doing that. But there was one man who was not doing any of that. He was holed up with the Lord. And he was coming to know the Lord. He was learning of God. Remember, he fled from Jezebel. And then God had to renew him and teach him. And finally took him up to heaven in a whirlwind. See, while all the teachers and all the preachers and all the scholars and all the priests and all the elders and all the administrators were laboring in the religious life of Judaism, one man was coming to know the Lord. Think of it. And that one man, helpless, no army, no political power, no wealth, no nobility behind him, nothing, just one man. He wasn't even clothed like an Israelite of importance. He's like a wild man, like John the Baptist. One man, Elijah, standing there and saying, the Lord God before whom I stand says there'll not be rain these years except according to my word. That's what a witness is. You see the difference between ministry and witness? Elijah knew the Lord. Ahab was the king of Israel. He didn't know the Lord. His wife didn't know the Lord. The priest didn't know the Lord. The rabbis didn't know the Lord. The court prophets didn't know the Lord. The teachers didn't know the Lord. The elders didn't know the Lord. Elijah alone knew the mind of God toward Israel. Know that I am He! And Elijah and Elisha both said, the Lord God before whom I stand. Only those two ever use that expression in the Bible. Only Elijah and Elisha. And they are types of the two witnesses. They are types. When you read of the things of the two witnesses, they follow the lives of Elijah, but particularly Elisha, because Elisha was Elijah times two. See, Elisha, what was it? Remember what he said? What did he say to Elijah before Elijah was caught up in the whirlwind? I want a double portion of your spirit. And what did Elijah say? If you see me when I'm going up, you have it. And you see, he wanted, and all on the other side of the Jordan. Now, he was on the west side of the Jordan with Elijah, and on the other side, on the east side of the Jordan, was the school of the prophets, and these were all supposed to know the Lord, and it was just one great big Bible school, what it was. It was not a co-ed Bible school. It was just a male Bible school. A whole bunch of, maybe some of them had their wives with them. I don't know, and their girlfriends or whatever. But it was all a school of the prophets, and they were all, but one man went across with Elijah. And Elijah came to the River Jordan, and he smote it, and the thing parted, and he went over by himself. You know, before that, God had done it at the Red Sea for all of Israel, and he had done it at the Jordan for all of Israel, but Elijah didn't want to get his tootsies wet, so God did it for the one man, because he knew the Lord. And all the sons of the prophets were used to prophesying all day long, but they couldn't pull off anything like that. That's what I tell you, there's differences in levels of revelation. And in the charismatic move, since the communication gifts have been opened up, people are making wrong assumptions. They think, oh, I got a word, therefore I'm a spiritual person, and let me be your guru. And, you know, everybody wants a guru. So the first thing you know, you've got a little following, and you give them words and all of this. And it's operating way down here, like the school of the prophets. When God speaks, the Jordan parts. They couldn't part the Jordan for sour beans. They could prophesy all night and all day. Don't get confused with between gifts and the knowledge of the Lord. The knowledge of the Lord is bought with a great price. And Elijah had it. And so Elisha's staring with his eyes riveted on Elijah because he knew the deal. And all of a sudden, the chariot of God, talk about the chariot of God, come down and parted them, you know. It's all over. You're severed from the human race. Elisha saw this, and he cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And Elijah was carried up in a whirlwind, not in the chariot, in a whirlwind into heaven. There's not many people have gone up into the spirit realm in their bodies, but Elijah did, and Enoch did, and Jesus did. And how you can go from here into the spirit realm in a flesh and bone body, I do not know. But Elijah did it. And you see the difference between Elijah and the school of the prophets? They were all prophesying by the Holy Ghost. But the difference was Elijah knew the Lord. Of all Israel, one man. And do you see what a witness he bore of God? Because of all the priests and the prophets and the students of the Torah and everything, they still were worshiping Baal. And God put the one man, Elijah, the one man on one side and all of Israel on the other. And he said, now we're going to put this thing to the test. One man represented the God of Israel. So we're coming to the day when the Christian churches will be full of the spirit of prophecy, and like Hank says, they'll be working miracles, and they'll be doing this, and they'll be doing that. But out of the church will come a witness. And there will be people who will shut up heaven. You'll see it. Not only literally, but spiritually. There'll be no rain. There'll be nothing happening except according to their word. And they will not be big preachers or riding around in Cadillacs or something else or incorporated or talking about this ministry or that ministry. There'll be people coming out of the woodwork that you're the last person in the world you would expect to see saying, this is what God is saying. And then it will be like God all of a sudden spoke, and you'll see the difference between a witness of God and the anointed ministry of the charismatic move. You'll see the difference in a minute. Say, like Job, I thought, you know, I've been a Christian for all these years. I thought I knew the Lord. I never saw him before. I thought he was in all of this tongues and prophecy and words and singing and praising and singing in tongues, and I thought that was God. And all of a sudden, God came on the scene, and every mouth is shut. You'll see it. You're going to see it. There's coming a witness in the last days, and the world will know it's God. Boy, they'll recognize it, and they'll either reject it or accept it. And if they reject it, the judgment will not be long in coming. It says the waters are turned to blood. It doesn't rain and everything. All the time they bear witness. There's nothing Satan can do. There's nothing the false prophet can do. There's nothing Antichrist can do. Who are they and where are they? They're being formed. They're being formed. I am God. Even from eternity, I am He. And there is none who can deliver out of my hand. We say, well, Russia's closed the door of the ministry, or this one closed the door of the ministry, or we need to work because the doors are going to close, and all of this is all balderdash. When God begins to work with His witnesses, the doors will fly open like a cuckoo clock at midnight. And there it'll go. The doors of the gospel. Because God will be in His witness. There is none who can deliver out of my hand. No power. No army. No array of churches. Nothing. Do you see the importance of the witness? It isn't running out and trying to do something. It's learning about God. And we've got so much to learn because humanism has come into Christianity to such an extent. We've got God mixed up with somebody who's trying to save the world and heal all the people and clothe the naked and do all of these things. That's supposed to be part of our character. Just our decent, righteous character is to clothe the naked and feed the hungry. James teaches us that. But the witness of God, who He is, His holiness, will cut across democracy and across humanism. The whole idea that we do not choose God, but God chooses us, immediately destroys humanism and democracy because they say, well, that isn't fair. That isn't fair. No, it isn't. But that's the way He works. God is God. From eternity I am He. Now, do you have that in your viscera? Do you have that in your insides? Huh? Is it in you? All right, if it is, I'll assume it is. You didn't say anything, so I assume that is. So we'll turn to Revelation and continue then with God's witnesses. What we can expect. And we won't go on forever, and we are going to have communion tonight. So take a deep breath and relax. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And I'll tell you who's learning this stuff is the kids. The kids understand it. Yeah, they do. I've noticed that. All right, and I saw another strong angel. Now, Revelation 10 and 11 should be considered as one chapter. It is the preparation for the seventh angel and the blowing of the trumpet of the seventh angel, and it includes the latter rain revival. And the first thing we see about this angel is that it's strong. It is strong. It's a revival that's going to be characterized by strength. And that's why we're singing songs of war. It's past generation, it was not like that. You read, for example, about Moody and Ira D. Sankey, who was his song leader, who traveled with him and sang the 90 and 9 and the road, let me fill with people weeping while Ira D. Sankey sang the 90 and 9. See, there was time for that. There was time for that. Tremendous revival under Gypsy Smith and Dwight L. Moody. We've had tremendous revivalists in this country, and there was a time for that. And now God has arisen in strength. And He's talking about war. He's talking about strength. This song is standard. Did you write this latest one about the chariots? Where'd you get that?
Bill Garrett wrote it back in about 1978.
Wow. Oh, I go for that stuff. That is what God is talking about, is war and strength. War and strength today. Things are shifting gears. We're getting ready for the false prophet. We're getting ready for the Antichrist. And this is no time to raise our children up to hear Ira D. Sankey singing There Were 90 and 9. Or who was that guy with Billy Graham that had a voice that was a basso profundo? And it's just saying, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. What was it, Phil Shea? Yeah, those were wonderful in their day. They were wonderful in their day. But can't you feel it in your... God is shifting gears. It's not time for that anymore. And your children have to shift gears with you. Say, what is this religion all about? Isn't I'd rather have Jesus? That served His day. It was of God. Something new today. God is preparing warriors, chariots of war, chariots of war. Strong. It will be a revival characterized by great strength. Hitler said, they asked him what he thought of the Christian church. He said, it's weak. So I'm not worrying about it. It's weak. There's nothing they can do. He was worried about the Jews, but not about the Christian church. He says it's just a weak thing. And so it proved to be. And so it proved to be. The Lutheran church proved helpless in the face of Hitler, as he knew it would. But not these people. Not these people will not be. This is a great people and a strong. And they do not thrust one another. That's very important. They do not thrust one another. The gossip has got to cease. Now before, when we were sheep wandering around, sheep do all kinds of crazy things and bah, yes, Janet, she'll tell you all about them. But they are not men of war. They are not men of war. So if the sheep want to thrust one another, I don't know if sheep do. I know young goats. If you ever see young goats play, the way they play is by butting their heads together. Anybody see young goats play? It look like they get a skull fracture. And they're just little goats. And they just back up and whack. Oh, man. It's a wonder they don't break their head or their neck or their horns or something. And I guess sheep are not much difference. I don't know how they do. But if you remember, after Sinai and after the tabernacle, Israel was organized into an army. And Sinai represents Pentecost. We're being organized into an army. And so what before might have been a characteristic of church people that maybe God winked at, I don't know if he ever winked at it. But when you're talking about forming an army, gossip has got to go. Right? There has got to be discipline. An army is nothing without discipline. Coming down out of heaven, the revival will not be something worked up by man. It will not be a scheme that men have put together to save the world. And I've heard a lot of schemes and good ones about going and preparing for 6 months, and then the evangelist comes, and then there's follow-up, and then there's this, that, and the other, and there's whole agendas in how you do. That's fine. I want to do it. This one is coming down from above. Clothed with a cloud. The cloud represents the coming of the Lord. Whenever you see the cloud, it represents the coming of the Lord. This revival announces the coming of the Lord. The rainbow was upon his head. Now, the rainbow is very important. You remember when the flood, after the flood, God put a rainbow in the clouds. That was his covenant with all flesh and blood, with all living things, creatures, crawling things, and everything, that the waters never again would cover the earth and destroy everything. That's what the rainbow is. Now, if you look in Revelation, the rainbow is around the throne. And that means this revival is coming from the throne. Now, it's hard to get through to God to that extent. There's so much spiritual communication going on today. The realm, the lower realms of spiritual activity are so full of voices, words, feelings, prophecies, burnings, sensations, and everything, that it's very hard, and you have to be fairly experienced to go through all this and say, not now, just not now. God, I've got to hear it from you! Then these other things come to see if they can lure us into some kind of spiritual thing, ding, or another. And get us off God's case, you know. And I say, not now, not now. You know, it's kind of like Elijah saying, yeah, I know it, I know it. You know, they're all coming to Elisha and saying, you know, your master's going to be taken from you. I know, I know, I know. This is not what I'm into right now, is this revelation. I've got to hear from God at this point. So you bump these things. You just bump them. And you say, Lord, I have got to hear from you. To get to the throne. Now, the Antichrist, as we read in Daniel, is going to have power to reach up into the heavenlies and tear down part of the host. So, this revival comes from above that. It will be a throne people. People set in battle array. People that have paid the price in absolute consecration. And many can come just so far. They come just so far, and then something comes up, and they say, whoa! That's not me. And off they go. But that's part of the process of forming an army. So watch yourself. Don't let anybody take your crown. It's the crown that's at issue. It's the crown that is at issue. Don't let anybody touch it. Don't let anybody take it. Just bat it away. Just put your head down and plow through. Keep on bulling through. And don't change. Don't change. Don't get hung up on anything. You want to know how you're hung up on something? Watch your conversation. If when you go home with your wife or husband, you're always talking about the same thing, and he's chewing it, chewing it, chewing it. You're hung up on something. Kick it. Kick it. Let's say, change the subject. Change the subject. Get onto something else. We're going to seed on this one thing. Now, let's stop this. Because that'll take you out of the army. It'll take you out of the army. This is a real army. It's a real witness of God. And we're not. The issue is not being saved. The issue is crowns, crowns, crowns. And the rainbow, that's a sign of the throne. That means the wisdom is coming down. The wisdom of this revival will be from God. It will not be from these lesser realms of gifts and ministries. This is something coming from God. And the prophecy of it is not a prophecy in the church for edification, exhortation, and comfort. It's a prophecy to kings and nations. It's a prophecy not to the body, but out from the body. It's a witness out from the body to the world. His face was like the sun. And the sun speaks of righteousness. You remember in Matthew 13, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The sun, the heat of the sun is such that all impurity is burned away from it. There's no impurity in the sun of any kind. So the face like the sun means it's a person who cannot be bribed, who cannot be moved, who is not sensual, who is not constantly jockeying and conning people. And I'll tell you this, the more that you burn with the Lord and the more the con is burned out of you, the more apparent other people's conning becomes. When God reduces you to steel sincerity and you look at somebody that's trying to work something, it sticks out all over their face. Doesn't mean you don't love them. You just say, well, I'm being conned for a while. We'll let it go on. When they're through, we'll go on about our business. But you can't. You remember Jesus said he did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in man. And God wants us like that. Now, as long as you're conning other people living in the flesh, you can't see this in other people. But when you get shed of it yourself and you burn enough to get this self-seeking and this manipulation. Oh, yo, 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 yo. Manipulation. How many in here manipulate people? Okay. God wants that out of us. God, believe it or not, several people raised their hand. Listen, that's all right. That's all right. That's the best way to get rid of it is raise your hand. There's a better way. There's a better way than manipulating people. The truth. Straight on. Straight out. Manipulating, we're all the time selling, you know. It's $99.99. This kind of a thing. It's not $100. That's the manipulation. You're trying to move, trying to budge things, fudge it here, cloud it here, color it here, work behind the scenes, sway them this way, sway them that way. God wants that all burned out of us. So we stand there like Jesus saying, this is the truth. You know, no con, no con. And when the Lord does that to us and it takes heat like the sun to burn it out of us, I'll tell you, then you can see it in other people. It's so apparent on their face. The Adamic thing comes through. God wants to burn that out of us. And his feet like pillars of fire. Now, the feet ministry is very, very important. It represents the actions of the body in the last days. And you remember Paul said, my God shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. Now, the Lord is not going to crush Satan under his feet. It's interesting that the Bible says Jesus is waiting until his enemies be made his footstool under his feet. But he's going to do it through the church and through the church in the last days. And we find in Revelation that his feet burn as there is bronze refined. The feet ministry is prepared for the last days as the saints go through the earth, first as a witness, and then when the Lord comes, as the destroyers of all sin and sinners. feet like pillars of fire. And I told you the difference between this church, what is taught here, and the Pentecost is judgment. It used to be that the reproach was on tongues. If you spoke on tongues, everybody looked around, you know, to see who let a skunk in the room, you know, where the smell was coming from. People who spoke in tongues were considered to be illiterate. They were considered to be radical, filled with the devil, insane. There was a tremendous reproach on tongues. It isn't here anymore. You don't speak in tongues. They figure, what's wrong with you? You know, you don't speak in tongues. But there's always a reproach where Jesus is. And the reproach today is on judgment and suffering. And when you say, I believe that the Lord has called it, that we're not going to go through in flowery beds of ease, but we're going to have to walk in fire after the Lord and experience the hand of God's judgment. You see how far that gets with your friends. See how far that gets in another church. And you'll find no way. It's just like tongues used to be. You're not going to talk about judgment, and you're not going to talk about suffering. That's negative. That's down. Get it up, brother. Get it up. Why don't you live and be positive? That's where the reproach is now. Used to be tongues. You mean you talk in tongues, you holy roller? You know, your whole family thought you were crazy. No more. They're doing the Presbyterian Church, Episcopal Church, Catholic Church. No doing. But you talk about judgment, and you'll see that reproach is there, and people will not hear it. That's where the reproach is. That's where the division is. His feet like pillars of fire. In verse 2, he had in his hand a little book. People, it is going to be, you're going to have to get used to little things. It isn't going to come on in a great, you know, how many know people love a convention? They got 5,000 people go to Washington, D.C., and they all convene and they mill around and they praise the Lord and have a wonderful time. They bring in 10 big speakers and pay them a couple thousand dollars apiece. Christian people love this. Let me know that. That's fun. It's exciting. You go there and get all renewed and refreshed and get to stay in a motel and get up in the morning, eat eggs Benedict. It's wonderful. Good chance to get away from your husband, you know, whatever. Yeah? Have a good time. All right, now, you don't usually hear the voice of God. You usually do hear something of help. You hear something that is helpful that you can bring back with you usually. God doesn't disappoint his people. But where God moves with the real presence of the Lord is very often in a manger. It's very often a small thing. And in your own life, we get such big ideas and we want to do such big things and we get such burning passions that drive us. We don't see the little thing that God is doing. We miss the little thing. Trying to look for something spectacular. Trying to look for God to move in some big way. And when God gets this burned out of us, and that's what it takes is fire. That's what it takes is fire. When God gets this burned out of us, and as all these flaming passions get down till they're not troubling us anymore, we see some small thing in our life, and there's the place that God is moving. Yeah. It's a little book. It's not spectacular. It's not grandiose. It's not accompanied by a big hoorah. It's a little book. All these words are for purpose. Now, the Holy Spirit directed this vision. It could have been a big book. He could have said, I saw a scroll, though all the world, how's that song go? I'd rather have Jesus, though all, every man was a scribe by trade, and the whole sky was a scroll, and all the oceans were ink and everything. It could have been like that. It's a little one. And not a book. They didn't have books in those days. It's a little scroll. It's a little scroll. In the angel's hand. And it was open. And it's open today. And it hasn't been opened before. And you can read in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and Pulpit Commentary, and Adam Clark, everything that you want to get, every good concordance and commentary that was ever written, and you will not find the things that God is doing today are not in there. They are not known to these men. Greek scholars, Hebrew scholars, devout men, love God. You will not find what God is preaching today. It's an open book today. It's open. The seals are off. And we're seeing things that have not been seen by the scholars before. They knew things about personal sanctification, about prayer, about holiness, about steadfastness. But as far as the plan of the kingdom is concerned, judgment, fire, it is not there. The two witnesses, it was sealed. Just have no idea what it means. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Now this speaks about the fact that the revival will cover the earth. It will not be in one place. We had, there was a great revival in America a couple hundred years ago called, I think it was the New York prayer meeting or something, New York City prayer meeting. It was a great revival. It hit New York City so hard that at noon everything closed and people all went to a hall where people were praying. It was a New York prayer meeting. And there's been revivals like that. In the middle 60s, there was one like that in Indonesia. The dead were raised. Many people were raised from the dead. In some instances, water was turned into wine. People had their clothes laundered when they were traveling for the Lord. They'd wake up in the morning and their clothes had been washed and pressed and folded and laid by their head, ready to go. They had gone across streams. All kinds of things had happened to them. Over in Nagaland, they heard the trees singing hymns. But they've been in isolated places. This one will cover the earth. And remember what Jesus said? This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in every nation for a witness, and then the end shall come. This will be the greatest revival of history. It will affect every person on earth. It's coming. Just at a time when God is getting ready for a third of mankind to be killed by these dreadful plagues, God is going to give the greatest revival, the greatest witness. It's a witness. It's a witness. It's a witness that is given because the churches today are all giving a false witness of God. What they're saying about God in America is not true. He's not standing up there, God loves you, God loves you, and all this. Not he's saying, repent, repent, repent. Bring forth fruits, meat for repentance. That's what God is saying, not Jesus loves you. Jesus does love people, but that's not what God's saying. It's repent, repent. Repent. And he's saying to the church, humble yourselves, seek my face, repent, confess your sins. That's a true witness of God. That's what God is saying. And he cried, and he placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land, and he cried out with a loud voice. Why is it always with a loud voice? Will you tell me that? Why is it always with a loud voice? Huh? So don't mind loud preachers. All right. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. You hear it. I don't know if you've ever been around where there's thunder, but you can imagine it. Just crashing seven times, speaking in thunder, which in the Bible represents power. And then John was going to write it, and it said, don't seal it up and do not write it. And to hear why, you're going to have to come Tuesday night. Shall we stand? Praise the Lord.